Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we come before you, and we're just so thankful that today is a day that you have made, that we can worship you, that we can study your word, that we can have fellowship without persecution. And Lord, I pray for today. I pray that this service be a blessing in your sight, whether it be through message, song, fellowship. We just thank you for many opportunities that you have given us. In Jesus' name, amen. All right. Open up your Bibles to Galatians. Today we're going to be starting a new series called Two Examples. Today is a unique passage. Now, a lot of Bible teachers overlook this. It's not one that people pick out randomly just to teach out of. It's one that I would have liked to bypass, actually, myself. But if a person is going through the book of Galatians faithfully, we have to deal with it. We have to deal with God's word because we have to take it as a whole. Every passage is in scriptures for a reason. The job of the expositor is to teach biblical truth verse by verse. Now, passages like these that we're going to look at today, and it's going to be Galatians 4, 21 through 5. And it's going to be a series. You guys don't want to have lunch here and dinner here as we go through it, so we'll take it piece at a time. Passages like these make the Bible even more interesting because God speaks to us and he challenges us as we read his word. Now, this passage I have been struggling with for 2 weeks. And when we really dive in to God's word, God illuminates us as we read, as we study his word. So we're going to be looking at that today. And there's some difficult things in this passage, for lack of better words. And I don't think we're going to get to that difficulty today. We'll try. So open up your Bibles to Galatians 4, 21 through 5, 1 to start our new series on two examples. And it says, "Tell me, you who desire to be under the law, do you not listen to the law? For it is written that Abraham had two sons, one by a slave woman and one by a free woman. But the son of the slave was born according to the flesh, while the son of the free woman was born through promise. Now this may be interpreted allegorically, that these women are two covenants. One is from Mount Sinai, bearing children for slavery. She is Hagar. Now Hagar is Mount Sinai in Arabia. She corresponds to the present Jerusalem, for she is in slavery with her children. But the Jerusalem above is free. And she is our mother, for it is written, 'Rejoice, O barren, one who does not bear. Break forth and cry aloud, you who are not in labor. For the children of the desolate one will be more than those of the one who has a husband.' Now you, brothers, like Isaac, are children of promise. But just as at that time, he who was born according to the flesh persecuted him who was born according to the Spirit, so also it is now. But what does the scripture say? 'Cast out the slave woman and her son, for the son of the slave woman shall not inherit with the son of the free woman.' So, brothers, we are not children of slaves, but of the free woman. For Christ has set us free. Stand firm, therefore, and do not submit again to the yoke of slavery." Now, in this, Paul is starting a new thought, and he asks a question. He asks, "Tell me, you who desire to be under the law, do you not listen to the law?" I like that. Do you not listen? He is telling the people that they are not aware of the things that the law consists of. They're ignorant. There are so many things in the entirety of the law that they cannot keep. Now, one cannot pick and choose which to follow. And we've discussed this in the past. You can't say, well, I'm going to keep this, but not this. The scripture tells you either keep the entirety of it, or you don't. You break one. How many do you break? All of them. Every single one of them. And these are expectations that people cannot live up to. We cannot live up to those. Well, even today we can't. A lot of things are missing. They were told, now remember, the people of Galatia were told that the law offers salvation along with Jesus Christ. They're saying, so we go back to the beginning of Galatians. Paul taught them the truth. He laid the foundation, the gospel message of Jesus Christ. And then other guys came in and they says, yes, Paul was right. You do need Jesus, but you also need to do this, this, and this to have salvation. You have to earn your merits. And Paul's like, no, you don't have to earn your merits. It's through faith in Jesus Christ is how you have salvation. So what those other guys were teaching was, of course, false doctrine. Jesus taught in Matthew 5:17 through 20. Matthew 5:17 through 20, he says, do not think that I have come to abolish the law or prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. For truly I say to you, until heaven and earth pass away, not an iota or dot will pass from the law until all is accomplished. Therefore, whoever relaxes the least of these commands and teaches another to do the same will be called the least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever does them and teaches them will be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I tell you, unless righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and Pharisees, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. Now, Jesus is telling the people, there is the law. The law is still in play. The law is still there. It's written down. And he says, Christ came to fulfill the law, and those who trust in him for salvation will be covered by the blood of Christ, but the unbeliever will not be covered, rather be judged by the law. Let me explain this a little better. So Jesus Christ came. He came to this earth. He came sinless. He came born in a miraculous way through the Holy Spirit. He never inherited sin as you and I have. It passed on from generation because it was born in a miraculous way. Jesus lived a perfect life. He kept the entirety of the law. He was the only one to do that. And his sacrifice was acceptable to God to cover all man's sins. And when we put our trust and our faith in Jesus Christ as our personal Savior, we are then covered by his righteous works. And no longer under the guardianship of the law. Now, the unbeliever, on the other hand, is bound to the law. If one does not have faith in Christ, they are going to be judged by the law. Did you keep the law in its entirety to enter into heaven? Because the law is a picture of what sin is. If you don't keep the entirety of the law, if you break one, you break them all. And if they don't recognize who Jesus Christ is, they've broken the law already. You shall have no other gods. And the unbeliever is serving a false god, whether that be themselves or another form of deity. So they're going to be judged by that. So in this Matthew passage, Jesus calls out the scribes and Pharisees because they were teaching the legalistic view and not holding to what they believed. They would make people do things that they wouldn't do and say, you have to do this. They were teaching a false doctrine, a false gospel. See, so Paul asked that first question about being under the law to pave the way for the analogy he's going to use. Paul goes back to recall Abraham. Now, a little side note for you guys. Paul, he couldn't go online to order a Bible. It wasn't complete during this time. He couldn't go to the store. He couldn't go buy an ESV, a KJV, an NASB, whatever. Because they weren't written yet. The book of Galatians was the first letter that Paul wrote that was inspired by God. I don't know if he wrote letters prior to this, but this is the one that's that is scripture, that is God-breathed. So what did he do? He had to teach something. Paul, what he had what they would call the Old Covenant, or what we'd call the Old Testament, to teach out of. And when you look at the Jewish aspect of it, he had the Pentateuch, which is the Book of Law. He had the writings, and he had the prophets to teach from. Not only that, Paul also hung out with Jesus. Remember when Jesus taught him for a few years? He also had that. So Paul was teaching the Old Testament. This is what Paul taught. So when Paul made his first journey through the region of Galatia, he must have talked about Abraham. He was a well-known guy. And he also would have laid the foundation for salvation, because through the line of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob is Christ. I imagine Paul being methodical, he would have done it that way as well. And I also believe that is why Paul kept it so vague in this passage, why he didn't go into a lot of detail about Abraham. Because he probably already told them he spent time in the region of Galatia. So he jumped right into making a point. So he goes on and recalls that Abraham had two sons. Now, Abraham had more than two sons later on. The first one was not by his wife, but by the slave of his wife. So go ahead, let's go ahead and quickly look at Genesis. So we'll go back to Genesis. We're going to look at 16. Genesis 16, 1 through 6. It says, "Now Sarai, Abram's wife, had borne him no children. She had a female Egyptian servant whose name was Hagar. Now Sarai said to Abram, 'Behold now, the Lord has prevented me from bearing children. Go to my servant. It may be that I shall obtain children by her.' And Abram listened to the voice of Sarai. So after Abram lived 10 years in the land of Canaan, Sarai, Abraham's wife, took Hagar, the Egyptian, her servant, and gave her to Abram, her husband, as a wife. And he went to Hagar, and she conceived. And when she saw that she had conceived, she looked with contempt on her mistress. And Sarai said to Abram, 'May the wrong done to me be on you. I gave my servant to you to your embrace.' And when she saw that she had conceived, she looked on me with contempt. 'May the Lord judge between you and me.' But Abram said to Sarai, 'Behold, your servant is in your power. Do to her as you please.' And Sarai dealt harshly with her, and she fled from her." No matter how you look at it, this is a bad situation. This is one of those situations to where you could end up on Jerry Springer with. Abraham's wife never, ever should have suggested, "Hey, go sleep with my slave and conceive through her." And of course, Abram should have thought about that idea and said, "No." See, and no one wins in this situation. No one wins. In God's perfect plan, he designed this thing called marriage, right? In the beginning, yes. Between one man and one woman in the covenant of marriage. Not one man, multiple women. Not multiple women, one man. not two of the same gender. That was never a design. That's not how God designed it. God designed marriage between one man and one woman only. The scripture backs that up. But they went outside of God's plan. Abraham went outside of God's plan because he listened to his wife, because she wanted a child so bad, she goes, you know what, I don't want to wait. You know, I want a child now. I want this promise to come through now. So through my slave, I'll have a child, which is, I still can't understand that. We must remember that was not God's plan. That was not God's plan. But did that surprise God? No. That did not surprise God. Because why? Because God is the one who causes growth. God is the one who gives life. It's only through God somebody can have a child or not. He will allow it and he will not allow it. Some people can, some people cannot. He's got a plan for it. And he formed this child in Hagar. He wasn't surprised by it. Oh, wait, how'd that happen? No, he knew. He knew about it. And this was the first son that Abraham had. The next son he had was with his wife. Now, our text today does not actually mention her name. Rather, it refers to her as the free woman. And so, if you're still in Genesis, go to Genesis 21, 1 through 7. Genesis 21, 1 through 7. The Lord visited Sarah, as he had said, and the Lord did to Sarah as he had promised. And Sarah conceived and bore Abram a son in his old age, at the time which God had spoken to him. Abraham called the name of his son who was born to him, whom Sarah bore him, Isaac. And Abraham circumcised his son Isaac when he was 8 days old, as God had commanded him. Abraham was 100 years old when his son Isaac was born to him. And Sarah said, God has made laughter for me. Everyone who hears will laugh over me. And she said, who would have said to Abraham that Sarah would nurse children? Yet I have bore him a son in his old age. This was the son of promise. This is the line of the Savior of the world. Jesus Christ came through this line. Isaac was born from the free woman. And then Paul continues on to explain. The first son was born according to the flesh. Born of the slave woman. She was Sarah's slave. Now, Paul uses this term, according to the flesh, because it was out of selfishness and desire to take things to their own hand to fulfill God's word. They chose not to wait on God and his promise. They basically, in a sense, tried to play God and bypass his plan. After that, they finally listened to God and waited on him. Through God, the free woman bore a son through the promise. Now, this was not a supernatural birth. It was normal, but she was well past her prime. So it was a miraculous thing as well. Hebrews 11:11 tells us, by faith, Sarah herself received the power to conceive, even when she was past the age, since she considered him faithful who had promised. When Isaac was born, Sarah was 90, Abraham was 100. And I can't imagine what they were like at the graduation. All right, so the two sons born represent a couple things. Ishmael, the son of the slave, represents man. doing things his own way, also called the ways of the flesh. Then we have Isaac. He represents the way of the promise. He was a result of waiting on God and his timing, his way. Ishmael represented man doing things his way and trusting in man's way for salvation, also called legalism. Isaac represented faith and waiting on God's plan of grace. Now, Paul covered a number of different issues in these couple verses. He talked about Abraham and God working through Abraham and the promise given to Abraham. Now, even though Abraham went his own way to fulfill God's promise, he took things in his own hands. The really interesting thing is God kept his promise. The promise he had given was not conditional. It was unconditional. No strings attached. God said, you're going to have a son. Abraham didn't see to all God's plan. See, God's will is going to be done no matter what we do. If God wants something done and he has called you to do it, I recommend you do it. You do the thing that he has called you to do. And you know what? Do it his way. Do it his way, not our own way. Here's the deal. If you don't do it, he will do it another way. He will find ways to complete his will. You're not going to surprise him. He always has a plan. See, God gives us opportunities to work for him. And if you refuse to do the things you're called to do, guess what's going to happen? You're going to callous your heart. You're going to harden your heart against this word. God will speak to you. God will give you opportunities. But if you keep rejecting him, keep saying, no, I'm not going to do it. No, I'm not going to do it. What's he going to do? His voice is going to get softer and softer and softer to where you can't hear him anymore. He doesn't have to speak to us. His voice will not be as noticeable to us anymore if we keep hardening our hearts to his way. We must also remember to wait on God. To wait on God. That's something Abraham and his wife didn't do. They didn't wait on God. Now, we live in such a fast-paced world that do we even know how to wait? Does anybody know how to wait? No. No. I'm really patient. I hate waiting. Really. And even when we do online stuff, we pay for 2-day shipping. It's South Dakota, we get used to 4 days. We'll give them 4 days. We'll give them 5 days. But we want that instantly. We want that instantly. We don't know how to wait. We have cell phones, right? We've got, 4 cell phones maybe in the house? 5, 6 landlines, internet, computers. We want instant communication. Hey, I tried calling your phone. I tried calling your wife's phone. I tried calling your kids' phone. I called your landline. Why didn't you answer me? I texted you. I sent you an email. Why didn't you answer me? We don't know how to wait. Everything is instant. We want it now. So I get to think, how do we wait on God? Do we take it into our own hands? It's never a good idea. One of my life goals is to never end up on Jerry Springer or the Darwin Awards. Got 2 goals I'm shooting for. I'm doing real good so far. See, scriptures, the Bible is full of authors telling people to wait on God. I did just a quick search on waiting on God. And right away it says 28 verses on waiting on God. We're not going to look at all 28. I got 3 I want to read to you real quick. Hebrews 9:28. So Christ, having been offered once to bear the sins of many, will appear a second time, not to deal with the sin, but to save those who are eagerly waiting for him. Eagerly waiting. Doesn't sound like a fun wait. It's like a hurry up and wait, huh? He was eagerly waiting. And then we look at Psalm 130, verse 5. It says, I wait for the Lord. My soul waits. And in his word, I hope. My soul waits. I wait for the Lord. Last one, Micah 7:7. But as for me, I will look to the Lord. I will wait for the God of my salvation. My God will hear me. I will wait. Now, this is a very small list from what I found. But it's very important. Scripture's full of, it's important to wait on God. It's important to wait for him. Now, when I say wait, does that mean kick back in your recliner, have your cup of coffee, and sit there and do nothing? I'm waiting on God to tell me to go to work. I'm not feeling it, guys. I'm not feeling it. My feet are up. Is that waiting? No, eagerly. You're supposed to be busy. You're supposed to be working. Keep doing things. When you talk about waiting, it's talking about talking to God, connecting with him, understanding what he wants. When we pray to God, we send up requests. We say, God, we need help over here. We need healing over here. We need your grace, your mercy. You're just over here. We need you to fix this problem, fix that, and do it now. Right? Oh, yeah. I have the same mentality. So I'm like, I want it now. I want it to be fixed now. I don't want to deal with it. I want you to take it away. We're supposed to be busy. How do we be busy? Well, we are to continue to do ministry, whatever God has called us to do, and yet wait for God to answer our prayers. When I pray for certain things, I will ask God to make certain things happen so I know it's the direction that God is leading me to. I say, God, if you want me to do this, make this happen. If you want me to say this, have this person respond this way so I know it's the right thing to say. It's the thing I need to say to this person so I'm not speaking in vain. I want to be doing what you have called me to do. And also reading his word. We have to be in his word every day. We have to know what his word says. When we talk to him, and we sit there, we got to listen to him too. Sometimes we talk too much, we don't listen. Listening ears, we need listening ears. Sometimes we don't have that. Listen to him, he'll speak to us somehow. I don't know how he does it, but he speaks to my soul. And then through his word, he will illuminate your eyes. He will show you what you want when you're faithful in his word. When we pray, we read his word, it helps us to wait on him and his perfect time. And he will give us the opportunities to do things for him. And we better be ready to respond to what he wants you to do. Now, I had a great opportunity this past week. When you have a pastor in the family, you get asked to do all kinds of things, like a funeral for a loved one. I got to do Ed's funeral. And I was really happy because before he passed away, him and Becky says, you're going to do our funerals. I said, fine, great. We'll see you in about 10 years for that then, or 15 or whatever. No, but for whatever reason, God took him. God took him fast. And so we had that really fast trip to Montana. Slow and fast, however that works. And I was sitting there thinking this week and you know, helping Shauna and Becky do all kinds of stuff. I was thinking about the message. I was thinking, I don't know the other side of his family. I don't know if they know who Jesus is or not. The really great thing about Ed is he claimed he was a believer for most of his life. He went to prison, and that's where he actually started to study. In prison, God opened up his eyes to scriptures. And I looked through his Bible, I found so many notes, so many extra pages in there, verses that tells about where to find hope, comfort, and verses on how to argue with the Jehovah's Witnesses. Because he loved it when those guys come in, and he would give them coffee while he drank his other stuff. I didn't agree with everything he did, okay? His lifestyle, I disagree with, but I use that as an opportunity to preach the gospel at his funeral. he would tell anybody about his faith. And even with his lifestyle, there were some good deeds you could see in his life. But part of the outward stuff would question. And I got to use that to tell these people, hey, here's Ed. He believed in the Lord Jesus Christ as his Savior. See, Jesus takes us as we are. And he's the one that changes us. He wants us to come to him dirt and all. We can't get rid of stuff. We take it to God. And God cleans us. Now, it's not instantaneous cleansing, because we're all a work in progress. We all need some polishing, rough around the edges. And I took that opportunity to present that to those people, because I didn't know them. And God, and I pray that God uses that. That he uses that. Like I said, I want to do the work of the Holy Spirit sometimes. I want to plant the seed, and I want to grow it. I do, but I'm not a farmer. I'm not a gardener. If I was a gardener, I would starve to death. Because I used to try to grow gardens in the past, and maybe a third of it would come up. I don't know what I'm doing when it comes to that. We're called to be faithful, listening to him in his way, and waiting on him, taking those opportunities. So today we looked at two examples, Hagar and Sarah. One was a free woman, the other was a slave, and they both bore a son. Sarah and Abraham tried to do things on their own to please God and to work outside his plan. Now, even though they worked outside of God's plan, God still kept his promise. God kept his promise. He gave them a son through a promise, through this line, a Savior of the world is born. God sent his son, Jesus Christ, to save mankind through this line. And today, as we get ready for communion, we remember that. We remember what Jesus had done. Jesus came to this earth to be offered as a sacrifice. Jesus came to die. We need to remember what Christ has done. The pain he endured so we can have salvation offered to us. Now, before we partake in communion, the requirement for participating in communion is you need to be a believer. Jesus kept it simple. You need to be a believer. No membership cards. Just know that Jesus Christ is your Lord and Savior. That's a requirement for communion. Along with that, if we have any unconfessed sins in our lives, we need to make sure we deal with that before we come to the table so we can refresh our relationship with God. And if we have any unconfessed sins, if we need to make something right, I ask that you do that. We're going to take a moment of silent prayer. And if you need to nudge somebody over by the edge, you say, I'm sorry for what I did, do that too. That's okay. Let us pray. Before I turn you loose, just a reminder, we do have a Sunday school following for all ages, if you want to stick around. And in closing, I want to read 1 Corinthians 15:22. For as in Adam all die, so also in Christ all shall be made alive. You are dismissed.